I'm back. Now, see, I know some of y'all were thinking, oh, maybe Tim will stay in Africa. And the African said, no, y'all can have him back. Okay, y'all can have him back. I wasn't sure for a moment, but they let me come back. Hey, it is wonderful to be back with you guys. We've had a couple of great weeks, and I appreciate the folks that preached while I was gone. And today we're starting a new series called Rich Toward God. We've got some books out there. I think we started last week getting these books out to everybody. But the sermon series is going to be based on this. And let me say, it's not just about giving financially, but it's really talking about being rich towards God in many ways in our life. And so if you don't have a copy of this, we're doing one per family in the church. If you don't have a copy, make sure you stop out by the front desk there and pick up a copy of that before you leave. It's a great study, and as you can see, it's not going to take you a long time to read through it, okay? So as most of you know, I just returned from Rwanda and Togo, and if you've ever been to a third world country, ever been to people that are living in those conditions, you know what I'm saying when it is a life-changing experience. And it's mostly about the people. I mean, we met Christians who have been through a tremendous amount of difficulties, and yet they have such a grateful heart towards God. I mean, they serve one another, they love the Lord, they love His church. I don't think I've ever seen anyone as rich toward God as these people. Though they are poor, they give so much. They give all of their resources, whether it's financial or physical or emotional or spiritual. They are partnering with God in ministry. And this series is all about partnering with God. And I want to challenge all of us to decide that we're going to partner with God in the things that God is promoting. It's about recognizing that God has gifted every one of us in many different ways. He has blessed us with health, with jobs, with resources, with spiritual gifts that we can use in His kingdom to serve one another. Now, the problem is that many times, I don't know if you've noticed this, but it seems like sometimes we can be a little selfish. Have any of you ever noticed that? Sometimes we can be a little bit self-absorbed, and we can miss the opportunities to partner with God. Our focus is on my time, on my fun, on my little kingdom. And many times we aren't interested in God's plans or God's kingdom. I'm going to do my thing, what I want to do, how I want to do it, because I want to be my own boss. Now listen, we've all had those moments of clarity when we realize that partnering with God is the absolute best way to spend our life and our resources. I was reminded this over the last 2 weeks as I watched people who have next to nothing, and they come to worship cheerfully and they serve cheerfully. They are not going to miss a Sunday worshiping with their brothers and sisters in Christ. They are not going to just decide, well, there's other things I can do that's better spent with my time. No, they aren't hoarding what they have. They are generously using their resources to benefit the kingdom, which means their brothers and sisters in Christ. And in our text today, we're going to read the words of Jesus that we should be rich toward God. When we consider all that He has done for us, if not, we risk becoming greedy and self-indulgent. And I do believe that the American culture is basically greedy and self-indulgent. But how many of you would agree with me that Christ calls us to a better life than that? How many of you would agree with me that Jesus wants us to experience something in life that greed and self-indulgence don't teach us? He wants to call us to a different purpose. Now, here's the big idea for the day. Being rich toward God will enrich our lives. And I want to suggest to you that being rich toward God is the only way to truly be enriched in life. Now, there's a story in Luke chapter 12 that we're going to be reading today. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Luke 12. If you're on YouVersion Live, you can follow along there. The words will be on the screen here if you don't have either one of those. But we begin reading in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter between you?" And then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life," and I want you to remember this, "life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." Now just let that sort of settle in a little bit. Because some of us are chasing after the possessions, and we're not chasing after true richness in life. Verse 16, and he told them this parable. "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' And then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, be merry.' God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. And then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God.'" Now I want to suggest four things to you today. And the first is that we need to put greed on notice. Greed, you are not in control. And sometimes we are letting greed just sort of take over our minds and our hearts. Would you say that we still have a problem with greed today? Anybody here? Would you admit, yes, we have a problem with greed. And it's always easy for us to look at other people who have the problem with greed. Oh yeah, he's greedy. But then when we have to do a little self-examination, sometimes we have to admit there are moments that I'm a little greedy. I'm a little greedy with my time. I'm a little greedy with my resources. I'm a little greedy. And so this statement is something that I think many of you have probably heard before. We spend money we don't have on things we don't need to impress people we don't even like. Let me say that again for those of you that were sleeping. We spend money we don't have on things we don't need to impress people we don't even like. How many of you found that to be true? Isn't that true? As of 1987, we have more shopping malls in America than high schools. Did y'all know that? Isn't that amazing? Greed's definition in the New Testament is this: an insatiable desire for more. We want more. And the more we have, the more we want. We're never satisfied. Have y'all discovered that to be true? I mean, I need a raise. I need a raise. And every time I get a raise, I need another raise, you know. So we're wanting more and more. It never satisfied. Greed is actually a false god. Now, maybe you thought, no, we worship God, we go to church, we sit in there, and we listen to that guy talk, and then we sing these songs, and we take communion, so I don't worship false gods. But maybe you didn't remember Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And now he lists what belongs to our earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. And then he sort of puts an explanation of greed. What does he say? Say that again, everybody together. Which is idolatry. Now, you thought that nobody in America worshiped idols. Now, I've been in Togo where they worship corn cobs, okay? The juju will take the corn cob and they'll set it up and they'll worship that thing. Or they'll take a little piece of wood and they'll carve out an idol and they'll worship that thing. Or they'll have stones that are carved out and they'll make blood sacrifices over the stones. So I've seen these things. And so those of us that are in a more modern culture and we're much more sophisticated, we don't worship idols, you know. But greed is an idol. We become so focused on acquiring wealth that we set aside God, and greed has become our idol. Now, I want you to know something. It's not about the money. It's about the heart. It's not about the money. Greed tries to trap us, as it did with the rich man, through the following things. First of all, competition and comparison. Did you notice what the man came and asked Jesus a question that sparked this whole conversation. He said, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." So here are two brothers that are fighting over inheritance. Have you ever seen that kind of thing happen? Where somebody in the family passes away. And then the family members are squabbling over what they've left behind. Isn't that so sad? If you think about it, the relationship with my brother isn't as important as what I want to get from this. That's greed. And so we need to be happy with what we have instead of always wanting more and allowing possessions to get in the way of relationships. I want to tell you, relationship is so much more important than possessions. Wouldn't you say? Would you agree in here with me today that relationships are more important than all of that other stuff? Now, I read about this annual survey that was taken of Americans. And the survey asked if they were very happy. Now, the high point in American happiness was in 1957. How many of you were alive in 1957? Okay, from there, it sort of went downhill. Not blaming you guys, but just saying. In referring to this survey, a New York psychologist, Paul Wetchel, said, "People's entire orientation as to how they're doing is based on comparison. That's why as a society grows, people don't feel any better because they're in the same relative position as everyone else. There's a sense of being on an endless treadmill and never getting to be where you thought you were going to be." And that's sort of the way we want to compare what we have to what other people have. And that is a never-ending dead end, isn't it? I hope that you could say yes. Another thing is that greed tries to trap us through selfishness. You ever notice that to be true? We become selfish in the things that we have. We're not thinking about other people. We're not thinking about how we can help anybody. We're not thinking of how we can use our time or our gifts or our energies to be a blessing to other people. We're just trying to figure out how we can use our time and our gifts and our resources to bless ourselves. That is selfishness. And selfishness is another dead end trap. Notice in the story, when the rich man was talking about all of those resources that he had, this abundant harvest, he used the words "I" and "me" and "my." And I don't know if you noticed this, but at the end, God said, you know, talking about all the resources he stored up for who? For yourself. He wasn't thinking about anybody else. He was just thinking about himself. And that is selfishness. Then greed tries to trap us through worry and fear. We get worried that we won't be able to pay the bills because we go out and we buy more stuff. And then the more stuff we have, the more bills we have. And the more bills we have, the more we worry. Can I pay for this? And then the more we worry, the more we want more money and resources. And it's just a never... How many of y'all have been on that never-ending trip, you know. And we never get to where we want to be. Greed makes you feel like you don't have enough. And we're going to look at that later in the passage. But there's only one way to beat greed. And that is to believe that God owns it all, and He and only He is in control. Now, the writer of 1 Chronicles in chapter 29 and verse 14 speaks to this. Read with me. But who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from You, and we have given You only what comes from Your hand. Do you understand that? That everything you and I have, we only have because God has allowed us to have. Because God has blessed us. Do you understand that God has given you He's given you time. He's given you health. He's given you ability. You may say, well, I worked for everything I have. I earned it all. Did you really? Are you the one that makes sure that, are you in such control that you can make sure that your health is always good? Are you in such control that you even determine where you live? You could have been born in Africa and been making $3 a day. But God gave you the ability. He gave you the health. He gave you the breath. If God decided that you would no longer be here, if God demanded your life this very day, what could you do to change that? You couldn't do anything. When God decides, it's decided. So don't let greed replace your worship of God. Don't let greed become an idol to you. Make sure that God is in the right place, because, listen, greed, when it controls you, is taking you down a bad place. But when you let God control you, you're going to experience peace and a blessing like you've never experienced before. Now, here's another lesson. Do your giving while you're living so you're knowing where it's going. Think about that. A lot of people wait until everything is over and they just, you know. But if you would make those decisions now, you can see others enjoying that even as you live. Now the question for us is, what kind of steward are we going to be with our time, with our resources, with our energy? In verse 20 of the text, we read, "But God said to him, 'You fool! This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?'" Now, I mentioned this before. That old group Sons Up used to sing this song, "Ain't no U-Haul behind a hearse." And that is so true. Now, Glenn Hill told me, he said, "Well, I did see a U-Haul behind a hearse one time." But that is true. We can't take anything with us. You know, that farmer, that rich farmer, all that stuff he stored up, God asked, "Well, who's going to have that when you're gone? It ain't going with you." One day, every single one of us will give everything we have away. Right? It's going to happen. The question is, are you getting ready for that day? Are you having fun with your giving right now? Don't you find it's even better when you can use something and give it to someone and see the joy, see the expressions on their face? You know, as we were in Rwanda and in Togo, we would help somebody with a little bit of something, and it wasn't much. But the joy that came over their face, because they experienced poverty like we'll never experience. So any kind of gift just thrills their heart, and they're so grateful. Now, I want to suggest to you that there are three types of giving that the Bible talks about. The first is tithing. And I know many of you understand and read about the tithe. The tithe was an Old Testament command. And I would say it's a New Testament expectation. All of the Jewish people who became Christians, they just continued to tithe to God because that's what they were taught was the proper thing to do. Tithing was one way people had to show that they trusted in God. You see, God required of them the first fruits. That means that 10% of all that they earned or grew or raised would go towards God so that He could use it to better other people's lives, to further His kingdom. And if they trusted God with that 10% and believed He would provide, then God would bless them. Have you ever heard the statement, we cannot outgive God? You ever heard that? Do you believe it to be true? I think some of us say that, but in actual living it, we don't do it. Maybe because we're afraid. I think the reason most people don't tithe is because of fear. Because they're afraid they won't be able to take care of the needs that they have. But listen, God basically says, I will provide for you. I will bless you. In Proverbs 11:24, we read, one person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. Now think about that. Somebody in their mind is saying, well, if I give, then I might become impoverished. But it's not the ones who hoard all they have to keep themselves from being impoverished. It's the ones who give freely to God who aren't impoverished. And it's the ones who try to hold on to more and more and more who become impoverished. That's what that passage says. Now, each of us should decide what this looks like in our own family. And, you know, we're not like some churches where we require your W-2, you know, to check to see if you're giving a tithe. That's not what this is all about. But there is a principle of tithing in the Bible that we need to understand and we need to trust in. In the New Testament, we're not ordered to tithe. But we do know God will still bless the efforts of His people. The same God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. And when He says, hey, trust me in this, you give and I will provide. And I would suggest to you that the tithe would be a good place to start. But there are other ways to give. We know that in the Bible they had special offerings from time to time. This would be over and beyond what the tithe was. In other words, we don't take from the regular giving to the kingdom to support some special offering. We give what is left over. We give as we are able, and we give cheerfully. There's no requirement about how much we give in those special offerings. E.M. Clark, a 96-year-old preacher and author on stewardship, said, whenever you find good soil, it is to your advantage to plant seed in it. So if we know of a good thing, a good purpose, there are times that we can do a special offering. Now here at Christ Church, sometimes we'll take up a love offering. We've done that as a benevolent offering to help people that are in need. Sometimes we've taken up a love offering when a missionary has been here and we want to support that missionary and you know, help them out above what we would normally give to them. And so there are many different needs. It might be an offering meant to help the body with some debt that we might have with the building or some other thing. In those cases, we should pray and we should ask God, God, what do you want me to give? God, how do you want me to respond to this need? You don't have to do it all, but when we all come together and we bring that portion of our resources that God has put on our heart to give, God will bless that. And God can do much more with it than we can do on our own. Have you found that to be true? When I give the way God wants me to, and we all pull those resources together, as a body, something grand can happen. And then there is one other way that I think we see in Scripture, and that is legacy offerings. Giving from something that are called appreciated assets. stocks or bonds or land, where we give that so that God can use it even beyond our lifetime. Now, that is the kind of gift that can keep on giving, or it might be a larger gift than I might normally give. I might sell some property or possession, but I use those funds to support some effort within the kingdom of God. Now, Dr. Hood, who wrote this book, talked about a man that came to him after a sermon he had preached and said that he wanted to give a large gift of stock to the church. And he felt really good about being able to help the church in the building project that they were doing. So a year later, Dr. Hood was a little curious about, the man was a little curious about how the stock had done since he gave it to the church and they cashed it in. And he discovered that the stock had lost 92% of its value in that time. If he had held on to it, he would have lost 92% of it. But he gave it, and it blessed their church. He told me that, Dr. Hood said, he told me that God had given he and his wife that stock for such a time as this, and that if he had tried to hang on to it, he wouldn't have had very much left over. Now think of the different ways of giving. Are you tithing? It doesn't matter how much you make. You don't have to keep up with anybody. And nobody here is going to know the answer to that question. Only you and God will know. But that is all about trusting in God. Don't take away from your tithe to make a special offering. Don't take away from your tithe to help a special need. The tithe was meant to support the kingdom in the church. Now, that sort of defeats the purpose if that's what we're doing. A special offering is what remains after the tithe, and then we see the legacy gifts. Now, some of you may not be in a place to do a legacy gift. Others may be. But you just look at yourself, examine yourself, ask God, what do I need to do? And finally, one thing that will help us give with a cheerful heart is to always thank God for something every day. Have you learned to do that? Every day you wake up, thank you, God, for this day. Thank you, God, for this day. You know, Paul wrote, for me to live is Christ, for me to die is gain. So every day I wake up, I can thank God that He's given me another day that I can serve Christ, that I can share my faith with someone, that I can help someone along life's way. Because, you know, sharing my faith with people is not just about getting them to a place where they'll experience eternity, but getting them to a place where they have the Spirit of God living in them and they can find peace. They can find true joy. Even in the midst of hardships, it's Christ who helps us to have that peace. And people that are living without Christ, they don't have the same peace. They don't have the same joy. So let's wake up every day, be thankful that God has given that to us, and see what we can do for others. Now in Luke chapter 12, going to verse 22, we read, then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens, they do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, and yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Let's think about that question for just a second. Let's be a little honest here. How many of you worry? Probably 90-some percent of us worry. Hey, I'm right there with you. Sometimes I lose my focus and I'm not thinking about God. I'm not thinking about what God can do. I'm just thinking about what I can do, and then I begin to worry. Anybody with me there? A lot of times it's based on me worrying about what I can do and not God. But how many of you can say that worry actually adds time to your life? It doesn't. It doesn't. In verse 26, since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. So let me ask you something. How many of you felt like you had a good mother or father? Raise your hand if you had a good mother or father. Now, how many of you believe that your mother or father would let you starve to death? I saw a couple of hands go up, and that worries me. Mike and Erica, we need to talk later, I think. Your son told on you, I'm sorry. Say, you thought you didn't eat good now. Whoa, just wait till you get home, big boy. Yes, sir. Well, if our worldly parents take good care of us, as good as they can, how much more our Heavenly Father? And our Heavenly Father is perfect. So whatever He does in our life is perfect for us. Now, sometimes we might sit back and say, why, God? Why'd you let that happen? Or why couldn't this have happened? Because we're all focused on the here and the now. And we don't know. But God knows. And so instead of trusting Him, we want to get mad. You know, I wanted this and you didn't answer this. But we are the Father's children. And He cares so very much about us. I think we need to have a reality check. I think all of us just need to really have a real talk with God and talk with ourselves and have this reality check. Sometimes we're so focused on what we don't have. You ever found that to be true? I'm so focused on what I don't have. And we fail to think about what we do have. Think about that rich man. Now the Bible describes him as being rich. Am I right? He was rich. Now think about his life. Did he ever drive a car? Anybody? I hope you know the answer to that. He never shopped at a grocery store. He never picked up a cell phone, which I learned how to live without a cell phone is because I lost it like the first leg of my trip, okay? So that's a whole nother story, but maybe God was teaching me, you don't need the cell phone. I got it back, though. He never flipped on a light switch. Think about that. He never slept on a Sealy Posturepedic mattress. He never experienced air conditioning. Oh, man. He never drank a bottle of water. Probably never had to pay for water either, which is no story. He never took a hot shower. If that guy was rich and he never did any of those things, what am I? What am I? I mean, I am rich. And comparing those of us here in America, okay? You think about what we have compared to other people in other parts of the world. In Togo, the average monthly salary is $168. That's like $5 a day if they work every single day of the month. $5. Think about that. Now, I think the average, because they don't work on weekends, all of them, but many of them do. But like $8. I was talking to Hammer the day we were leaving. One of the guys from the church came over on a motorcycle. And boy, that's the way a lot of them get around over there. And some of those roads, whoo, we don't want to go into all that. But this guy was going to, there's a Compassion International site that is on Hammer's land. They have 218 children that are supported there at that site. They offer food and clothes and educational stuff. And if you help with Compassion International, maybe you can see about supporting a child in that particular village. But this was at Hammer's home village. And he was riding out there. It takes about 25 minutes to get there. Fuel is very expensive there in Togo. It costs like $8 round trip to drive the motorcycle up there and back. Think about that. You make $168 a month, and you drive one day, and that's taking $8 just in fuel. And I think the guy was going to, they were going to give him $8 for traveling. So basically, he was giving his time. But what Hammer was doing was Hammer gave him his motorcycle and paid for the fuel so that that guy could make a little bit of income. Now, most houses there, they don't have air conditioning. Most people don't have a vehicle. A lot of people, they walk to church. Can you imagine walking to church when it's 100 degrees outside and it's dirty and, you know, most of them struggle to get by. But I tell you what, when I see those Christians worshiping God, you know, I'm in there, I'm melting. And they're just praising God, and they're dancing. And then, oh, some of y'all know, oh, you know, that's what they do that. They looked at me and they're like, you know, some of y'all can, Connie, are you in here? Where's Connie? Connie? Where's Connie? Stand up. Show me how you do it, Connie. Anna, you and Connie. Stand up. Anna, is Heidi here? I don't know if Heidi's. Y'all show me how to do it. Show me how to do that thing. Oh, yeah, come on. Anna, come on. I said, yeah. She said, you just imagine it. That's what she's saying. But I know everybody that has been there. And how many of you have been to Togo? Raise your hand if you've been to Togo. I know several of you have. One thing that you walk away from there with is this. What a joy. What a genuine joy they experience in worship. And we think, how in the world can they experience that joy? They don't have air conditioning in the building. Their seats aren't cushioned like our seats are. Sometimes they're in there for hours. What are they doing? Don't they have better things to do with their life than to worship God for hours? Or they come and Dela's got these prayer warrior ladies. They will pray all night long. Think about that. When was the last time we got on our knees and prayed? The last day I was there, I came down for breakfast. You know, I'm coming down around 7:30. And there were four pastors who had come from Ghana. And they were in there with Hammer and Dela. And they were on their knees on that floor, and they were praying. They were praying for me. They were praying for Winfred. They were praying for my family, my brother, my sister. They were praying for our churches. They were praying for each other. And I didn't get there when they started praying. And I joined them and just listened in, but wow. There is power in this, but there's such joy. And I tell you what, I'm put to shame many times by that. But, you know, the heart of giving is there. Worshiping with those brothers and sisters was so inspiring. They love the Lord, and they sing out, and they dance with enthusiasm. Maybe next Sunday we'll have a dance line here at the church. Anybody want to join me in that? Some of y'all might think, oh, you're going to hell if you dance in the church building. You know, there's some joy that maybe some of us need to experience a little bit of. But their gratitude to God is so evident. Honestly, sometimes I come to church and the last thing on my mind is gratitude towards God. I'm thinking about all I've got to do. I got to get ready to get up there and get this. I got to have that right. I got here this morning. I couldn't get my stuff printed because the printer wasn't working right. And I'm like, oh, my goodness, what am I going to do? It's stress. And I'm already back one day, and this is what's happening. How about you? I mean, do you ever come to church and gratitude is the last thing on your mind? Maybe you come just, well, you know, I'm supposed to go to church today. But maybe when we wake up, we have a heart of gratitude. We should come together with such gratitude because God has seen fit to love us And he's seen fit to forgive us, even though every one of us has failed him. He chose, now just think about this. He chose to have his Spirit live in me. Think about that. You became a Christian and his Spirit indwells you. You're not any more perfect than I am. So I have a feeling that all of us would be like, wow, that is an amazing thing. So listen, I want to encourage you to make God and his kingdom your top priority. We make a lot of things our top priorities, but listen, in verse 31, 32, but seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. The Father is pleased to give you the kingdom, his kingdom. He wants us to partner with him. That's another amazing thing. If you just think about it for a minute, that God would want me, as faulty and weak a person as I am, and he wants me to be a partner with him. And he wants you to be a partner with him. When you give to God, you are supporting what he supports. And I'm not just talking about finances, but all of the resources that we have. The missions we support around the world are reaching thousands of people for Christ. They are helping thousands of people in need. They are doing tremendous work. And when we support that, we are partners with them. Dr. Hood wrote about an experience that he and his wife had. He said, my wife and I had an opportunity to help support one of our young friends on a recent mission trip to Ecuador. And his report letter after the trip was 3 pages long, single spaced, told many of the wonderful things that the Lord blessed the combined efforts of the team with. And he closed his letter with this encouragement. These are only two of the many, many amazing stories that I can tell from this trip. For the sake of the letter, I will bring it to a close, but I want to leave you with this one thought. God is good. He is always good, and he is always in a good mood. Think about that. Now, I can attest to the truth of those words. My friends in Africa are grateful to God for his mercy and his grace. We may go and think, wow, they have it rough. It's hot. It's dusty. They don't make much money. They live in houses that aren't as comfortable as our houses. They don't have good TV networks, you know, and they don't have all the sports and stuff that we can watch. But they have something that maybe we don't have. With all of our material possessions, they have a trust and a faith in God. They have learned to partner with God in all things. They have learned that everything they have has come from God. And they live these joyful lives because they are not greedy. They have learned that to truly be enriched in life means to be rich towards God. Father, we come to you. And I've been rereading the record of the rich young ruler and his obviously wrong choice, but it has caused me to think, no matter how much wealth he had, he couldn't ride a car, he didn't have any surgery available to him, he couldn't turn on a light or buy penicillin or hear a pipe organ or play electric guitar or watch TV or wash dishes in running water, or type a letter, mow a lawn, fly in an airplane. So many things he couldn't do, and yet I'm able to do things. If he was rich, then God, I know that I am rich beyond measure. You have been so gracious to me and to all of us. You have blessed us beyond what we deserve. You gave us your Holy Spirit when we were baptized into Christ. You forgave us our sins. You gave us gifts from your Spirit to use to benefit the whole body. And other people have gifts that they can use to benefit me. And you have provided resources so we can provide for our families, but also so we can partner with you in your kingdom's work. So God, I ask you to move in our hearts. Help us to allow your Spirit to direct us. May we be rich toward you and so enrich our lives, but also the lives of others around us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.